Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 in the second part of a study titled, The Marks of Communism.
Oh, I'm going to get to church soon. I really am. Okay. All right. Fine. No, really. You know, I've just been busy. I think my house was on fire and my car blew up. And no, it's okay. Really. You know. Yeah, I really want to come. Okay. All right. You know. So, I believe you. Let's have church right here. You know. So we don't do that. But each of us has to, you know, gauge our own commitment. Sometimes it's a good thing to think, why aren't I going to X, Y, or Z that the church is offering? What is it that's more important to me at this stage of my life? I just share a personal thing with you, and some of you may not like this, but when has that ever stopped us? But a lot of times, people aren't going to church, they're not gathering with believers because they're doing things with and for their children, and that's okay. That's fine. Some of the things you're doing with and for your children have no eternal value whatsoever. And it's some kind of an activity they're involved with. It's got no eternal value, and there's no evangelistic value to it. Come to church. You'll be glad that you did. And so, you know, we did extracurricular things. Don't get me wrong. We did. I coached. Thank you. I coached badly, but I coached. I was the only coach in the YMCA history that no one wanted to be on my T-ball team. But I did. I had kids. You know, T-ball is non-competitive. I had the only non-competitive T-ball team in the history of mankind, and as a result, people begged to be on someone else's team. You know, T-ball, there's no win or loss record on T-ball, except that I know that we lost all of our games, and it's crazy, that kind of stuff. Put the priority on spiritual things and then do those other things if you have time. Spend time at church with your kids. Gosh. Now, as far as fellowship, we do a lot of it. And it's rich and it's personal, and communion is something that we may need to do more of in our fellowship. But there's, you know, we do it once a month, or I completely don't know where I'm at right now in my study, by the way. What's the last thing I said before I, do you have any idea what I was talking about before I got? We were evaluating ourselves. That's right. Okay. So that's all right. Senior moment. I don't need anybody talking to me now. As a church, I'd give us good marks for teaching the word. I'm not being prideful. I'm not talking about me. We believe in the inspiration, the infallibility, and the inerrancy of the word of God. We teach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. We teach it to children and to young adults and to adults. Our meetings are always word-based, and they will always be. As far as fellowship, we do a lot of it. It's rich and meaningful. Again, though, on an individual basis, we need to evaluate whether or not we are stirring one another up as we fellowship. There are no purely social gatherings among believers. Whenever you're with another believer, it is spiritual, and God wants to keep us on that higher plane. Communion is something we may need to do more of. Right now, we do it once a month, nothing wrong with that. Except most of our people are not able to come out on the last Wednesday of the month. So we can pray about other times of offering it, and you can pray about coming when it is offered. Prayers, such as prayer meetings, are always the lightest attended meetings. I don't say that to put a burden on anybody. It's just the reality. I mean, a prayer meeting, if you want to ensure that nobody will come out, just have a prayer meeting. You know, just that's the way it is in almost every church. Most of us should make an effort to pray before our Sunday morning services. Everyone with email should be on our email prayer chain. Just send us an email at prayer@calvaryhanford.com and say, put me on the prayer chain so that we can send you prayer requests and you can be praying for them. And once a year when we have our 24 hours of prayer, it really should be packed out. Everybody has at least 10 minutes during 24 hours to stop by and pray. There's no better formula. There are no other programs we should follow. We should be stirring up each other to continue steadfast in these things, which means we must first be doing them ourselves. Verses 43 through 47, follow Jesus with a simple faithfulness and souls are added to his church. These next verses reveal another extremely simple aspect of adding to the church. As you grow in the Lord, be faithful and others will be drawn to him and get saved and added to the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about Calvary Hanford or any church, particular church, added to the eternal role of heaven as expressed by attending a local church perhaps. And so in verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The word for fear is better translated awe. The believers were in awe of the Lord working in and through them. One example of his working in and through them was that the apostles were performing many wonders and signs. We'll see one of them in chapter 3 as Peter and John heal the lame man. Just as a footnote, as you know, we do a lot of reading. I do a lot of studying, and most of the books that are written, Bible commentaries are conservative, and most of the conservatives feel that miracle signs and wonders passed off the scene. They were important for the birth of the church, but now, you know, occasionally you might see a miracle, but it's kind of a weird thing to them. And one of the things that they almost always say is that they go through the book of Acts and they count how many miracles there are in the book of Acts. And they say, see, there's only a handful of miracles in the 30 years that this covers. So even in the first century, there weren't that many miracles. What it says right here, they did many wonders and signs. It was commonly known. I mean, these guys were going around all the time. Being used by God in this powerful way. And some who weren't apostles were used in this way. And so, you know, we are open to what God wants to do. God hasn't quit doing anything. You know, a lot of times we say, well, God's not doing that anymore. Why not? Where did he say that? Where did God say, I'm only going to do this for about 30 years, and then after that, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore? It's just not in your Bible. Now, the point being made, though, here in verse 43 is that believers had a reverential fear of the Lord. They were in awe of his presence among them. Churches lack power and influence sometimes because believers within them have no fear of the Lord. They act in ways that show they have no fear of the Lord. They cause division and disunity. They gossip and slander and backbite. They disobey the Lord in their personal lives. You know, and just, I guess one way of thinking of this is would I be saying this and doing this if Jesus were physically present in front of me? And if the answer is no, then don't, because he's spiritually present in our midst and his Holy Spirit is present within us. And so a lot of churches, we can lack power because we don't have an awesome understanding that the Lord is right here with us. Verse 44, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now when reading this, you have to remember their situation. The 3,000 who were saved, and then day by day after that, those who were saved, they included many from far away who were only visiting Jerusalem for the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. They'd come from all over the realm. You read about some of the places they came from earlier in chapter 2. It was required of male Jews that they attend the temple feasts at least 3 times a year. And so some of these people had traveled great distances, and they had planned to return to their homes immediately after the feast. But now, newly saved, they wanted to learn about the Lord. We don't have this problem today. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could keep coming here week after week, day by day, learn about the Lord. Or there are a myriad of other churches here in Kings County, or maybe you're a visitor. There's churches everywhere. But if you were a first century Jew and had just converted to Christianity and you had to go back to Phrygia, wherever that is, There was nobody there. You were the only Christian there, and maybe a few other Phrygians who were with you, and you didn't know anything about God. There was nobody there to teach you. You had the Old Testament scriptures, which God would illuminate to your heart and show you Christ. But it was a very different situation than we're ever faced with. And so they decide, hey, I want to stay. I want to know more about the Lord. And you 12 guys, you're the ones that knew him and walked with him and saw him from the beginning of his ministry. And you've seen him raised from the dead. And so tell me about the Lord. They had no local homes in Jerusalem. They couldn't afford. Their credit cards were maxed out. And so it was still a couple of hundred years before Western Union. And so they were limited to their means. And so all of them helped each of them to be able to stay as long as possible. Communal living, or having all things in common, was suggested by their unique situation. By the way, this is not communism. It would be communism, having all things in common, or communalism, living in a community. Communism is something weird that the church doesn't engage itself in. Now, I don't think Christians should establish communes. That's my personal opinion. But I don't see anything in the Bible that says you should establish a commune. The Lord can and establish communes in certain unique situations. It's not wrong to live communally, but there's no mandate to do it. They had to do it because of their unique situation. Later on in Acts, we'll see that there's no commandment for you to sell everything to help others. It's up to you how much you give to the Lord for the work of the Lord. But it's always good to evaluate your giving. The fact is, you're given freedom to determine how much you give of your material substance to the Lord. Just make sure the freedom doesn't become a slavery to keep everything for yourself, because God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The temple at Jerusalem was a huge facility with public access to many areas. They held daily meetings in the temple that the believers attended. What did they do at those meetings? Well, obviously the apostles taught, and then they broke up into smaller groups and went home with each other, and they talked about the things of the Lord over meals. I think you ought to reinvigorate your Christian life, make a commitment to come to church on Sunday and link up with another couple, either go out to eat if you can afford Panera, or invite them home and just say, hey, let's go and let's just talk about the things of the Lord. Let's go over Gene's sermon. Wasn't that stupid, you know, when he said that, but I kind of agreed with his reading of the scripture at least, you know. I mean, you know, whatever. And I mean, just get into it. I remember when Pam and I have said this before, when we were first saved, we would go out to lunch just with each other, because she would have notes and I would have notes, and the things that the Lord was showing us were so precious and profound, we couldn't believe that it was over when it was over. We wanted to know more about that. And so fellowship with the Lord over a meal. Luke emphasized three observable results of their faithful growth in the Lord: gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God. Now the word for gladness means a demonstration of extreme joy. There should be a joy about you that others can sense and feel, something that's demonstrated through your life. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, somebody has told you along the way that joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends on your happenings or your happenstance. But you're left with the impression that though you're maybe unhappy, you still have joy, and that joy is this settled opinion in your heart. But you get the idea that you don't have to look joyful, that it's just waiting. We sing, you know, I've got that joy, joy, joy. Where is it? Down in my heart. I'm down with joy, man. You know, and it's like Christians, you know, I mean, I know there are tragedies. I've cried two or three times. Once when I came out of the womb. No, that's not true. But I mean, I understand. I mean, you're not all, but I think, you know, sometimes we're so into being unhappy and having joy about it. You know, I mean, nobody's going to come to you and say, man, I want to be as unhappy as you are. I want to be as settled in my unhappiness as you are. I don't know anybody as happy being unhappy as you are. I mean, there should be some kind of a joy about you. It should be demonstrable. There should be a demonstration of joy. Smile every now and then. There should be something attractive about that. And some of us need help with that. I mean, we really do. We you know, rather than being Tigger, we're Eeyore. Are you a Christian?
Yeah, thanks for noticing.
I mean, you know, get over it. Be happy. Simplicity of heart doesn't sound like something that would be observable, but it is. Here's one understanding I have of simplicity of heart. The idea is that as a believer, you can put things into a proper perspective. You have God's mind and God's heart on things. You know that God is sovereign and there's always bigger issues. There's always something going on in God's sovereignty. And you have a simple understanding of that. So when a tragedy happens, when suffering happens, when anything happens, you're thinking eternally, you're thinking spiritually, you're wondering how does this really fit into the God who loves me and cares for me and wants to reach out to others through me. And so whatever shakes other people, it's like, well, how do I figure this out? What does this mean? You have kind of a simple understanding of, well, God is at work. How can you say that? What kind of a God would allow this? Well, I'll tell you what kind of a God would allow this. And we are a very simple people. And people accuse you. And we don't like it. We like to be thought of as a very complicated intellectual people. And so when people accuse us of being simple, we think of the biggest words that we can. They don't make sense in the sentences that we're using them in, but people say, well, you're too simple. I said, don't obfuscate the situation. Whoa. That's a real word. But anyway, I don't know what it means, but I use it all the time. Anyway, so you have a simple understanding of things. You know what's going on ultimately, eternally, in the world, in people's lives, and it's all about Jesus Christ. And so there is a simplicity of heart. Just keep things as simple as possible. And then praising God is the same catch-all phrase that it is today, where we go around saying, hey, praise the Lord. It just, what else can you say? It indicates you understand and communicate to others that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. These personal qualities brought them favor with the people. Persecution by the religious authorities was coming, but for now, the common citizens of Jerusalem could see the positive overflow of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They knew from Scripture that the baptism with the Holy Spirit could only come from heaven. Seeing the gladness and simplicity of heart and praise in the daily lives of the believers, unbelievers were drawn to them. The believers then pointed them to the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. They pointed them to Jesus, their Messiah, who was raised from the dead and living and reigning in heaven. It resulted in the Lord adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Conversations were leading to conversions. Jesus' master plan for evangelism in this whole formula is you and me, period. It's you and me just living the Christian life with these qualities and characteristics. And people in our families and in our neighborhoods and where we go to school and work and shop and all of that being drawn to us because there is something supernaturally different about us. And, you know, whether people are drawn to you every day or whether, you know, I mean, you're just to live the Christian life, to be faithful in pursuing these things and to look for every opportunity to bring a spiritual perspective on everything that's happening so that the Lord will add daily to the church those who are being saved. And I think it, personal opinion, obviously you know that we don't like programs, we don't do any programs really, And we kind of take it on the chin for that sometimes because everybody wants to know why we're not doing the programs that every other church is doing. And by definition, it makes us seem snobbish. Oh, we don't do that. You know, but we don't mean it that way. I just really think that God just wants you to live the Christian life. Just be a Christian. And I think sometimes for some people, not for everybody, I'm not wanting to overly criticize people, but I think sometimes a program is a place to hide. It's a place to hide from the truth that I'm really not as in love with Jesus as I once was. I don't want to give up something that's now in my life. I don't want to do the first works. I don't want to be considered a Jesus freak or a fanatic. I don't want to risk losing my job. I don't want my family to think I'm odd or weird. I don't want my neighbors to snicker behind my back or whatever it is. And so I'll get involved in this program. Other people are involved with it, and there's some help there and strength in numbers, and everybody's doing it. It's a little bit watered down, and it doesn't really require any change in my part. It's me doing things rather than me being somebody. And the Lord eventually, I think the Lord comes to us all the time, and in his love, he says, you've left your first love. Gene, you have left your first love. And I always say, no, I haven't. I love you. Look at all I do for you. And the Lord says, Gene, you've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. There's just that quality, that purity, that excitement, that joy, that abandon, that fear, however you don't do it, it's just not what it was. And I can fight with the Lord all I want about that. I've found one thing to be true. The Lord is always right, and I am always wrong in an argument with the Lord. You ever fight with somebody and you say, you think you're always right? The Lord is always right. Don't say that to him, by the way. And so, you know, the Lord's right. And it's the Christian life is very simple. We are the ones who complicate it. The Lord says, just get up in the morning, spend time with me, love me, do what I tell you to do, realize how much I love you. Do these four things. There's nothing could be simpler than to be engaged in these four things as I've called you to be and see the result and the fruit of it in your life and in the life of your church and in the life of your community. That's all that I want to do until I hear the trumpet and the Lord takes me home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. I pray that we would embrace their simplicity, that we would be thankful for them, knowing that you haven't given us anything hard to do or anything beyond our ability to do, and that even in these simple things, you've given us your Spirit to aid us and help us. If there are some of us here today, Lord, as I'm sure there are, that need to be refreshed and renewed in our love with you and for you, do that work so that there would be an overflow of your Spirit, an abundance of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, so that people will see it in us, Lord. When Paul the Apostle was in prison, Lord, he sang and people wanted to know how they could be saved. How is it that you had that joy, Paul, and how is it that I can have it too? And I pray that we would have your Spirit in such abundance, Lord, that joy would be like a fragrance that accompanies our lives, that it would be a countenance, Lord, that is upon us. Use us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. Some of the guys will be down here to pray with you this morning. They love doing that. If you have any needs or desires or wants, maybe you just want to share something, come on down. Wait patiently, they'll get to you. May God bless and keep you this week as you just consider these things. Your responsibility, be good Bereans, as it says later in the book of Acts. Take this passage, read it for yourself. Think about the things that were said, especially the things that the Holy Spirit seemed to be speaking to your heart. Reinforce them. Make whatever changes are necessary because the Lord only wants to do things that are good for you and that will further your understanding of who He is and what He's doing in your life. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.